I appreciate the fact that we have visitors here today. I'm always thankful for visitors, but particularly so when there are those that are of our number that are not with us. Because as small as we are, when two families or the better part of two families are gone, it makes us seem even that much smaller. And so we're glad to have with us this morning the Meads and Brother Ned, and I'm sorry I didn't catch the last name. I'll get it off of his card. Visiting with us today, and we're glad to have you. I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. This is our text this morning. I want to discuss three prominent types of believers. Let us read first the passage which we have chosen as our text. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The need for religious faith is becoming generally recognized among many. A recent survey says that there are many more statesmen, physicians, philosophers, theologians, and such beginning to put forth the idea that one must have a belief on a higher power. Now, faith in general, or believing in something, is the main idea in most cases. We see from our text in the first verse that we read, verse 11, that you can believe a lie. And then we see in verse 13 that you can also believe a truth. And so we must understand that we must choose that which we are going to believe. Believing in something, being the main idea in most cases, has become one of the prevailing thoughts. These folks want to believe in something, but don't necessarily want to ascribe that power to God. Our text this morning speaks plainly about believing, not just believing, but believing the truth. And so I want to discuss three types of believers this morning among religious people. The first group that I want to speak of is a very, very, very large group. Understand that we're talking about those who believe, the title of the sermon being Three Prominent Types of Believers. And the first group is those who believe and work hard in religion, but believe the wrong things. Remember, we pointed out in our text, the first part of it, that you could believe a lie. When we think of ones who believed and worked hard, but believed the wrong things, the first group that must pop into our mind would be the Jews in Jesus' day. Or the Jews a little later than that, after the church had begun. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see that Paul speaks of these people, he himself having been born a Jew, raised under the traditions and the laws of the Jews, and promoted it to the nth degree. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, what is inherent in this particular passage is the fact that they do believe. And it's, of course, we understand that Paul is saying that his desire is that they be saved. He would like to see his fellow man be saved. And we all should have that same desire. But he also pointed out and said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." And there's nothing wrong with having a zeal of God. In fact, we all should have zeal toward God. However, notice the type of zeal that they had. It was not according to knowledge. It was not according to that which God had written, which God had sent through his apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit, teaching and preaching the kingdom, the church, and those things regarding the church. And then he points out why they believed the wrong things, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Friends, we must, if we're going to believe the right thing, submit ourselves unto God. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But let's talk about the Jews in Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, we see that there are Jews that are identified as such as they are. Jesus did not mince words. He said to them in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Did they have a belief? Of course they did. They drew nigh unto him with their mouth. They honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that Jesus was the one who could come, would come, who had come, and would provide for them salvation. We need only look to the account in Acts chapter 26 of the Apostle Paul when he was known as Saul of Tarsus. We must understand that he believed. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, we see that he's giving this defense before King Agrippa. This was well after the time when he was persecuting the church, but he was recounting that information, that idea, those things that he had done. And he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Remember, he was a Jew. He thought that he was doing those things at that time that were in accordance to God's law. Why? You didn't step up and take over religion. The Jews were the ones who could serve God. The Jews were the ones who had the law. The Jews were God's chosen people. And anybody that got in the way, according to Saul of Tarsus, why? They got killed or thrown in prison, persecuted. Of course, we know what happened. He said, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." We know the account. We know what happened. He was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing because he believed. He believed and he worked hard in religion. Those are admirable qualities. But he believed wrong. He believed the wrong things. And he had to be told. Of course, many people misunderstand the conversion of Paul. The conversion did not take place on the road to Damascus. It took place in Damascus when an Ananias came to him and preached to him the gospel, and he believed and he obeyed. And when he was baptized, he became a child of God in the true spiritual sense and had become a true believer. Let's leapfrog into the future. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. Some might say very quickly, no, that's in the past. Well, it's an account of that which happened in the past, but speaking of those things which are yet to come. Jesus said about those in the last day, those who believed and were fervent in religion, those who did things, they worked hard, but they believed the wrong things. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." What we're seeing here is the scene of the judgment and those standing before God proclaiming, look what we've done. We've done all these wonderful things. We believed. We worked hard. What did Jesus say he will profess unto them? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How sad. But this is a prominent type of believer. These are those who believe and they work hard in religion. But they believe the wrong things. Let's turn our attention for a few moments toward those who believe the truth but do nothing about it. And when I say the truth, I'm talking about the truth that's put forth in the Word of God. This is also another large group, believe it or not. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, we find out that there are those who believe the truth and do nothing about it. James said to those, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. It is not just enough to believe that there is one God and that he is the creator of the universe and that he has done things for man. And it's apparent because he said the devils also believe and tremble. And the difference is between those folks that is spoken of there, the devils that believe and tremble, and folks such as we will talk about for our third point, is that they did not do anything to change. They did not do anything to serve God. Among that group, we can see in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, are the chief rulers of the synagogue. Yes, they also fall into the other group. They believed. And they believed the wrong things. But some of them came to an understanding along the way. They came to an understanding of who Christ was, what he could do for them. But there was something that stood in their way. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Let me set the stage here. These were chief rulers of the synagogues. These were chief rulers of the Jewish faith. But they believed on Christ. This is what John 12, 42 tells us. But notice, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43 tells us the reason, what it is that stood between them and professing their love for Christ and their belief on Christ. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Friends, this should never be. Yes, it is good to have the praise of men. It is wonderful when somebody says, regardless if it's putting up a brick wall, preaching a sermon, teaching a class, anything, that you've done a good job. It's good to hear. But the praise of men should not stand in the way of our believing the truth and doing something about it. Again, let's go to Acts chapter 26. In the life of the Apostle Paul, verses 27 through 28, he is again here before Herod Agrippa. He's making his plea regarding the things which caused him to be imprisoned, the things which caused him to be in the situation he was in, on his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar. The Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? He was asking him a question. And then he answered that same question, I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa affirmed this when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What was King Agrippa saying? I believe, but I'm not doing anything about it. I believe, but I'm not going to act upon that belief. I believe, but I'm not going to do it. He did not have fear of the Jewish people in the synagogue, the chief priests, the Pharisees. But he had fear. Fear that maybe he would lose his position. Almost. Oh, we find other people that are fitting the same pattern. Felix, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27. This is a fine example of one who had ample opportunity to act upon his belief. Remember, we're talking about those who believe the truth, but do nothing about it. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. This passage, as we read it, shows that it's not an isolated situation. After 2 years, he had ample opportunity. He believed the truth. He trembled, but he did nothing about it. It kind of puts us in the mind of many church members today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22 is a passage that we often read in regard to our invitation about remaining faithful unto death. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What are we talking about here? We're talking about one who believed the truth and at one time did something about it, but begins now not to do something about it. "It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." Why? Because they will be utterly lost. Some people might say, "Well, we've not lost our faith. We still attend services." Maybe they just suspended their faith by going through the motions. And if that's the case, it's an inactive faith. It's good for nothing. It will not cause one to continue to serve God. These kind of people believe that one should be faithful in attendance and per public worship, but then they themselves do not. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26 reveals this unto us. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is." That tells us there are some that do it. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Look at verse 26, and this is the part that a lot of people leave out. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have gained, received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Specifically, this is talking about those who wanted to go back under the old law, but it applies to attendance as well as those in that day. Folks in this condition believe that one should spread the gospel, but they do not. Oh, oftentimes we say, "Well, I'm too busy," or "I've got this going on, I've got that going on, I'm too tired." We've got a preacher, let him do it. Mark 16, verse 15 is not spoken unto just preachers. It's talking to the disciples. He says, and he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Why? So that they might have the opportunity to act upon that upon which they believe, because they have heard it. Folks in this condition believe that they should help others spiritually and physically, and do not. How many times have we looked upon someone and said, "You know, we ought to help them"? A great sentiment, folks. But unless we get up and do something, we've not helped them. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, "As we have therefore opportunity." What does that mean? That means that opportunities will come to us in which we might serve God by helping people. And that does not mean just helping them physically. Oh, it's great to be able to help someone physically. To be able to reach out and say, "What can I do for you?" And they say, "We know we have needs. Our house just burned down. We don't have clothes. We don't have this. We don't have that." And we reach out and we help them. We fall woefully short when we say, "Let me help you with your clothes. Let me help you with whatever the case may be, your kid's school supply," that sort of thing, and do nothing whatsoever regarding their souls. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are in the household of faith. People who believe the truth and do nothing about it believe that they should correct their lives by repentance and prayer, but then don't do it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, also we use this in our invitation because it is true as it applies. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I want to close our comments this morning. I'm not through by any stretch of the imagination. This is just the last point with the smallest group. Those who believe the truth and obey it continually. Let's go back to the beginning. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And then we're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 32 through verse 47. We're going to see those at the day of Pentecost in Acts, in Jerusalem, AD 33. When the church was born, we'll see what happens. We'll see the message that was proclaimed to them, and we'll see their reaction to it. Remember, we're talking about those who believe the truth and obey it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. That tells us to whom the message was proclaimed. There were in Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. They were all Jews. And it was under the plan and the design of God that these Jews hear it first. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. There was no denying this. In the presence of some of these very people, miracles had been done by the hand of Jesus Christ. And they knew it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Not one of them could stand and say, wait a minute, the Romans did it. Because they caused it to be done. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands crucified and slain, whom God hath received up, being loosed of the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There, encapsulated there, is the story of Jesus Christ. A man approved of God. Miracles and wonders. Delivered by the foreknowledge of God. They took him. They slayed him. God raised him up. Now let's go to verse 32. Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. It's not a secret thing that Christ was raised. It was well known. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now we see the reaction. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Remember, those who believe the truth and obey it. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Remember, those who know to do good, they were to do it, especially to those of the household of faith. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The latter part of verse 47 tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were being obedient. Those who first believed and then said, I will be obedient, and did it. Let's move forward a little bit. In Acts chapter 8, prior to the Gentiles being granted entrance into the kingdom of God, we see that Philip has been directed to go into Gaza. He's there told that he will meet someone in a chariot, and that he is to join himself to the chariot. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38, We see what has happened. He came toward the chariot and he heard this man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should come and guide me?" And he got Philip up into the chariot with him. And verse 35 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," Old Testament scripture, "and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, you know, I've read this passage several times over the years. I've studied it. I've looked at it, and we can never, ever say exactly what Philip said. But we know what he did. He preached unto him Jesus. And we know in order to preach unto him Jesus, he had to use the term baptism or immersion or something of that nature, or the fact that it took water in order to accomplish this. Because when they came to this water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What is it that stands in my way? I want to obey. I believe. Now I want to obey. I want to be a part of that small group." Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went bound both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Friend, here we see the accomplishment of believing and obeying. Now, let's go a little further in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 30 through 34. We'll find the Philippian jailer. This man is not a Jew. And so we see that the doors of the kingdom have been opened unto the Gentiles, which occurred in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. But we find that these were imprisoned. These were imprisoned for preaching and teaching the gospel. We know what happened. They sang songs of praise. They prayed. The doors were shaken. I mean, the walls were shaken. The doors were opened, and under the law under which they served, the Roman law, if a prisoner was lost, the jailer lost his life. And many of them, because of that, took their own life. When this Philippian jailer would have done so, Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And then afterwards he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He believed. There's no doubt about it. He believed. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Well, he already believed. Does that mean he was saved? No. We see that because in verse 32, "And they spoken to him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." And verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Imagine, if you will, here's a prisoner. Having been mistreated, having been beaten, having been cast into the dungeon, no doubt had shackles upon him. This great miracle occurs, and they're released. And then we see following that, after the preaching of the gospel and the believing it of the Philippian jailer and his family and the obedience of it, that they took these former prisoners into their house. He fed them. You know why? Because now they're brothers. Let's talk very quickly about the church at Philippi. There are many, many other examples that we could use, but let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We see that the Philippian brethren believed in supporting the gospel, and they did it. Remember, they're part of this small group. Paul writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Notice what happened. When they began to obey, they continued to obey, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you keep up doing what you're doing now, you'll be faithful until you die or until the Lord returns, whichever comes first, which is the desire that Paul had for these Philippian brethren. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 15. We see in regard to a particular need that Paul had. In other words, he was traveling about. He had needs. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They asked the question, what are we supposed to do? What did he say? You've received, now give. We're all to do that. And they were obedient. Remember, they are part of the small group, those who believe the truth and obey it. They believed in a life of constant obedience and did it. That's the way we can continue to serve God today. That's the way the evidence can be seen that we not only believe, but that we obey. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I want to ask you a question. What kind of believer are you this morning? Are you one who believes and works hard in religion but believes the wrong things? I hate to be the one to have to do this, but in a way I'm happy that you have the opportunity to find out today that that road will not take you where you want to go. Are you then one who believes the truth and does nothing about it? Again, it is my duty, it is my privilege to tell you that that road will not take you to where you want to go. And finally, are you an obedient believer of the truth? Have you been obedient? Well, how can we? It's what some may ask. Well, it's simple. The gospel plan of salvation is not difficult. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, we must understand that the things that we find in God's word will lead us to salvation. We must believe, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We are to repent, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, as we have already read. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know that gift is the promise of eternal life. We also are told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that we are to confess. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we are to be baptized. We've already seen a couple of incidents of this in the sermon today. But 1 Peter 3:21 shows us definitively. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice the last part of it, after he says that you may be tried, and that you have tribulation 10 days. This was speaking to them, but notice the last part of it. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want to live forever? Do you believe? Are you willing to obey? What if you've not obeyed? What if you did obey one time and have ceased to obey? Friends, that road also doesn't take you where you want to go. What does the Bible say about that? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 is very clear, very concise. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I want you to take your song books at this time and open them to our selected song. Going to give you the opportunity. Do you believe? Will you obey? If you need to respond, won't you do so as together we stand and sing this invitation song.